Team. Hallelujah. Our scripture reading today comes from John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" The word of the God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you today. My name is Mindy. I'm the pastor here if I have not met you yet. And I just love the song that we just sang. And this is like just a moment of my personal spiritual that I'm going to share with you. But I loved it because in the pre-service meeting today, one of the things I prayed for is I was like, "God, I just hope we can experience your delight today. I hope that we can remember that your delight is possible, even when the world is heavy and difficult and our hearts break, to remember that God is still working." And so I'm really grateful to our worship team for creating a moment like that for us this morning. You can celebrate them. Absolutely. I'm going to celebrate something else too, and Jim alluded to it in his welcome, but it has somehow inexplicably been 4 weeks of us doing two services. Time does not compute for me. But I'm so excited for how we are growing, the new friends that we're meeting. And so I'm just going to share with you a couple of numbers because I do like some data, not just what I feel. So I looked at the last few weeks and it was 228 adults, students, and kids. Then 220 adults, students, and kids. And then last week, 228 adults, students, and kids. And I looked back on last year at this time, and we were running like in the 130s to the 170s. That is incredible growth. That is so much to celebrate. And so if you are someone that you've been investing in this two-service thing, you've invited someone to join you, maybe you are new, we're just so grateful for the ways that you're helping our community continue to grow and for people to experience God's love and kindness on a Sunday morning. So let's pray together before we get into our message today. God, I see so many ways that you're at work. I see it in the stories that people bring with them. I see it in the relationships that are being built. I see it in these moments when we get to sing songs and pray and discover what your word has to say to us. My prayer for us today is that we would just be all so aware of the way that your spirit is moving in this place. That we would know that we can bring doubts, we can bring questions, we can bring every bit of ourselves to the table. And Jesus, you will not only receive us, but you will embrace us. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for this place. We pray these things in your name today. Amen. Well, it is the third week of Lent, and this year for Lent, we're looking at some different phrases that people have either said to or about Jesus during this thing called the Passion, or the time when Jesus experienced suffering. And today, we're confronted with not a statement, but actually, we're looking at a question. What is truth? Now, this question comes from Pontius Pilate during the time when Jesus was on trial, and I think it's a great question for us to consider together today. What do we believe is true? How do we let those things we believe are true guide us in our daily living? And what do we do when our truth is challenged or what we believe starts to change and evolve? How does that impact us? Now, before we even get into the spiritual aspect of truth, which we will go there, I want us to think for a minute about maybe some less spiritual truths, maybe things that are sort of common knowledge, but can get a little bit muddied in the course of everyday life. So an example of this is the idea that water always flows downhill. Okay, that seems like a very basic principle of gravity. Except that in 1812, there was this massive series of earthquakes in what is now Missouri that made the Mississippi River flow backwards for a few hours, totally upending that commonly held truth. Or we could think about the way that kids used to travel in cars. I think we have a picture of a vintage car seat. All of the parents in the room are cringing at this because this little baby is not only in the front seat of the car, but they're in like something that looks like it belongs on a swing set. I don't think that's helping in any kind of crash situation. They do have a little steering wheel, which is fun. But now we know different things. And so our car seats, they've got like 5-point harnesses. We have car seat installation clinics. We have new information, which has formed new truth and therefore new practices. Now, that's not even to mention the different ways that truth gets debated in our wider society. I mean, you can think of all kinds of hot-button issues. We've got things like climate change, vaccines, AI, if aliens are real, what we believe about race in our country. I could keep naming things that make you uncomfortable. But the core question of what is truth, that's something that we wrestle with whether we know it or not. And what we do with how we wrestle with this question, it can have a profound impact on how we experience and live our faith. Now, when Pilate asks this question, he kind of throws it out there as a reaction to this moment he's having with Jesus. It's probably helpful if we understand a little bit about who Pilate is and why he would be having this conversation with Jesus in the first place. Now, if you've heard the Passion narrative before, my guess is that name Pilate might be familiar to you. Pilate was the governor of Judea, and that meant that he had been sent from Rome to take care of this specific area that Rome was in charge of. No offense to Pilate, but he was basically middle management. He had people above him that had needs and expectations. He had people below him who had needs and expectations. My guess is that often, most people weren't that thrilled with Pilate and his performance. He would receive a lot of feedback. And so my guess is Pilate was pretty tolerated in his context by people who didn't have a lot of choice if he was there or not. But the authority that Pilate would have had, it might have felt kind of fragile because he was required to do this balancing act of implementing Rome's agenda while being in a context that was very differently built than what Rome was built on itself. So when we come to this moment of Jesus' arrest and trial, you've got the Jewish leaders who are the other people with lots of stake in what's happening, and they really have it out for Jesus. They're incredibly threatened by him. He is pushing back against their systems and their customs, and they don't like it. But they're also in a really tricky position because the Jewish authorities, they don't really get to decide crime and punishment. Like, that is not their place. That is for Rome to do. And so for them, that means it's Pilate's job to take this guy that's causing them so many issues, to put him on trial, to convict him, and to ultimately send him to the cross. Now, I think if you're Pilate, this is kind of a puzzling situation to find yourself in. Because if you're Pilate, you probably deal with people who break the law on a regular basis. Like, you're used to seeing this. You're used to this rhythm of interrogation and trial and then a sentencing. And so when Pilate is presented with Jesus, you can hear it in the scripture that we read. He's puzzled. Jesus doesn't look like a normal, everyday criminal. And the charges that are brought against Jesus are pretty specific. They're specific to a faith that Pilate doesn't practice, to a God that I would guess Pilate isn't that interested in learning more about. I mean, when Jesus gets to Pilate, Pilate is basically a bored bureaucrat, and his life is working just fine. Like, he's not seeking transformation. He's not seeking a new faith experience. He's not seeking out this God. He doesn't want his routine to be shaken up or an intellectual challenge. But then Jesus stands before him. And when Jesus shows up, now Pilate is confronted with a lot of stuff that he might not have been very interested in pursuing in the first place. Some really challenging things that start to happen in his soul that would have been much more pleasant and easier to just ignore. I think for me, this is probably the moment that Pilate goes from being this Roman caricature, this like abstract character in a story, to being someone who is highly relatable. Because we do this too. We get our routines. We get in our ruts. We get in the things that make us extremely comfortable and that make life very easy to live. And we don't want those things to change or be disrupted. As I was reading this story this week, it made me think of Parker Posey's character in White Lotus. I don't know if you guys watched the most recent season. I don't know that I'm like endorsing you to watch that. But I'm just saying, her character in White Lotus, she has this great quote. She says, "I just don't think at this age I'm meant to live an uncomfortable life. I don't have the will." Now, in that context of the show, it's funny, but also, isn't that real? Don't we run into that again and again? We don't want to be uncomfortable. It feels like it takes time and energy, and it really messes up the good, even thing that we have going. I think that's one of the things that can be a little bit inconvenient about following Jesus. Because Jesus often invites us into these places of discomfort, places where we can hold questions or challenge long-held beliefs, places where a lot of the stuff that we think is so important to build our lives on, Jesus says, "Why don't you just set that down for a little bit and be open to something new?" See, when we're following Jesus, what we can realize very quickly is that Jesus takes the things that we think we know and expands our understanding of those things. When we look at Jesus' ministry, if you read through the Gospels, what you find very quickly is that so much of his ministry revolves around doing just that, of redefining what people believe or what they think they understand. I think the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the best examples of this in the Bible. You have this long teaching from Jesus, and over again he says, "Blessed are the blank, blessed are the blank." And he fills in that blank with things like the poor, the sick, the meek, the grieving, and all of those people, it feels completely illogical that they would be the ones that are blessed. Those are the things that we try to avoid being. But Jesus, as he does this, as he paints this picture, what he's really doing is he's painting a picture of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that looks very different than any kingdom of this world. And in Jesus' conversation with Pilate, he talks about this a little bit more. He says this to Pilate. He says, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews." He means the Jewish leaders when he says that. "But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Jesus' kingdom, or the kingdom of God, isn't simply a different expression of an earthly human way of being and ordering things. It is an utterly unique thing on its own. And what Jesus is saying to Pilate here is he's saying, look, Pilate, if we were operating under the same things that you're operating, we would act and show up in one very specific way. You'd probably know what to expect from us. You'd know what my followers were going to do. But we are following something different. We're holding a different kind of truth. And because we have that different kind of truth, we're living in a totally different way. When we think about what's true for us, when we're in our most aligned states, the things that we believe are true, those are the things that are going to direct the way that we live our lives. That's the thing that's going to direct how we show up in our world. But I think the tension is that there's a lot of reasons, and frankly, they're legitimate reasons, to not live out our truth. We might believe something deeply, but we might not feel safe to live that out. We might think it takes too much work. We might have a lot of opposition from people who we know and love. Maybe the cost is too great. Maybe we are just tired people. It might not sound ideal, but I think that's the reality of being human in our world and wrestling with this question of what is true. As I was reflecting on this in my own life, I very quickly zeroed in on the fact that I have a strong opinion on just about every piece of information that comes to me. You can ask Zach after church. He'll be in the gathering area. He'd love to tell you about it. But I have lots of strong opinions and lots of truths that I hold really tightly. And I don't always live like I believe those things are true. Because there are other things that get in the way for me. There are other obstacles. It's usually about not wanting to create drama or being really afraid to lose a relationship. Those aren't necessarily inherently bad things, but they do get in the way. They do get in the way between me and what I believe is true and that showing up in my life. And so a question I want to invite you to explore, either in your small groups or just on your own, like with a journal or prayer, is what are your obstacles to living out God's truth in your life? What do you do when your truth and those obstacles kind of collide? What are the things that you're attached to that might be making it difficult for you to live from that truth? What I think is kind of ironic in this story is that, and maybe you noticed it in the reading, Jesus is on trial, but it's Pilate who's getting interrogated. Like, Pilate asks Jesus questions, and what does he do? He asks him a question in return. He's trying to turn it back on him. He's making him examine his life and the things that he holds. And so Pilate very quickly has to confront his own obstacles to knowing and living truth. Pilate is a person who is deeply attached to the ways of his world. And I don't know if that's inherently bad for him. I'm just being totally honest with you. If I look at Pilate, he's got position, he's got security, he's got identity. We kind of like those things too. That kind of truth can be very clear, and that's very appealing. It's easy to hold on to. It gives us results. And I think what's tricky about truth, as we interrogate it, as we look at the things that we hold, is that holding on too tightly, that sort of obstacle, that attachment, that can happen with any kind of truth. That can be a truth from the world, but that can be a truth from our faith too. Sometimes our truths and our faith can be the hardest thing for us to hold any kind of nuance on or see any kind of gray area. I know I'm not alone in having been raised in a faith background that was very fixated on that idea of truth. But it wasn't really the kind of truth we're talking about today, because it was the kind of truth that is incredibly black and white, the kind of faith where truth exists in having one right answer, one right way of doing faith, one right way of being a Christian. There's a lot of control in that kind of truth. And maybe it feels like a lot of security, but I think there's also a lot of loss in that. When we hold on too tightly, we lose the reflection of God that we find in diverse perspectives and healthy disagreement. We lose the chance to encounter new information and let ourselves grow and evolve. We miss the chance to get outside of our bubbles and be uncomfortable and see the fullness of the world that God has made. And if our truth can't handle some interrogation, if it can't handle curiosity and question, then I would just say maybe our truth is missing something. Maybe when we hold truth that tightly, what we're actually revealing is that we're less sure about something and we're just kind of afraid. And maybe Jesus wants something better for us than that kind of faith. Simone Weil was a French Jewish activist and philosopher in the first half of the 20th century. And she had a few different mystical, probably very unexplainable experiences that helped her become a believer in Jesus. I don't want to use the term Christian to describe her because I think her faith was a little bit bigger than that label. But Jesus was very real to her. And one time she said this. She said, "Christ likes us to prefer truth to him because before being Christ, he is truth. If one turns aside from him to go toward truth, one will not go far before falling into his arms." You know, as we explore and we question and we try to figure out how we would answer that question that Pilate asked Jesus, one thing I want you to know so badly is that we do not have to be afraid of losing Jesus in that process. The things that are true about Jesus, these are not fragile, breakable things. They don't go away so easily. We can't stumble into a doubt and then poof, oh no, we lost Jesus. That's not how it works. Jesus can go on this kind of journey with us. And as we figure out, I hope again and again and again throughout our lifetimes, what's the most true for us, as our faith evolves, Jesus goes on that journey too. I would even be so bold to say that Jesus delights in that spiritual process because it looks an awful lot like what Jesus did. And when we bring a good question or a healthy doubt, those things seem to fit really well with a God that's big and mysterious and whose kingdom looks so different than the kingdom our world has created. You know, when I read this story, there is a heartbreak and a heaviness to it for me. But it may not be exactly what we would assume. So the heartbreak for me in the story has nothing to do with the question that Pilate asks. It doesn't even have to do with the sort of cynical tone that I would imagine he brought to that question. The heartbreak for me, and we didn't read this part, but the heartbreak is that he asks the question and then he leaves. He doesn't stick around to have the conversation. He doesn't draw near to Jesus to hear what Jesus might have to say. Instead of engaging with risk and vulnerability and transformation, he makes this really clear, intentional choice that he will not change. And he leaves this encounter with Jesus exactly like he was when it began. The question of what is truth, I think, will probably always hold some mystery for us. We might never, probably should never, have every bit of our faith figured out. But what I hope for each of us is just that we would keep asking it, that we would stay engaged, that we would trust that God is big enough and kind enough and loving enough to hold all of our questions and all of our doubts and every single up and down and ebb and flow of our faith. That we would know that even when it doesn't fully make sense, Even when these things of Jesus are so different than what we see in the world, or even how this thing called the church presents itself, that we would let ourselves keep bravely following Jesus. That we would let ourselves keep boldly searching for God in our midst. And that we would let ourselves live from the things that God shows us are true. Let's pray together as the band comes back up. God, each of us in this room are holding probably different things that feel true to us. Different questions, different doubts, different wanderings in our hearts. God, I really believe that our job is not to figure it all out, but our job is to look to you. Our job is to trust that you will be with us on this journey. And so, Jesus, that's my prayer, that we could do just that, that we could hold on to you, that we would know you never leave us, and that, God, as we search, that you would be the thing that we find again and again. Amen.